I can do that. Well, good morning. It is so good to see all of you today. God bless you for being here, and God bless you for your love for us over the last couple of weeks. So August, huh? I'm glad August is over. Becky and I are rethinking our vacation plans for next year. Last year, we went to Virginia Beach, and she came home with a sore knee and had to have knee replacement surgery. And this year, I came home with a brain bleed and had to have brain surgery. So we're going to do something else next summer for our vacation. And I'd been thinking. I told our friends, the Smiths, that are here. It's so good to see you guys today. I told them when they came in that when Jim was diagnosed with lymphoma, a couple of months ago, and most of you know that Ben went through lymphoma a dozen years ago, and when he was going through all of his treatments and all of those kinds of things, I told him up front, I said, I'm going to be with you every step of the way. And so I went to every treatment, every doctor's appointment, everything that he went through, I was there for him as he went through that. And we believed God together, trusted the Lord together for his healing, and God was faithful to him. When Jim was diagnosed with lymphoma, I thought, you know, what can I do to show solidarity for Jim and support for Jim and just let him know, you know, that we love him and that we're there for him and that we're with him as they're going through that. And I thought to myself, he's going to take chemo, and he's going to lose his hair. So I thought, I can shave my head and show solidarity for Jimmy. There's got to be a better way to do that than to go through brain surgery. But anyway, it's where we are, and it's what we're doing right now. And as soon as this last little bit of incision gets healed up completely, I'm going to shave my head. And we're going to go through this together, all right? Amen. Amen. I want to thank all of you again for your faithfulness to the church and to the ministry and to your part in what you do week to week here at the church. You're so faithful and you're so good to our church, and we appreciate all of you so much. Thank Jim for emceeing things over the last several weeks, and Stephanie for leading the worship a couple of times, And Dom has been, her husband's been teaching the Bible study on Wednesday nights. And we just appreciate so much all of you and your faithfulness to help us through this season in our life. The one good thing, by the way, about having brain surgery is that the doctors are actually able to literally confirm that I have one. I know that's been a question for a lot of you for a long time. But the tests do actually show that I have a brain. And let me just share with you how we got to where we are today. Most of you know that in late spring, early summer, I went to the hospital with some chest pains. And they ran all the tests, and they said that generally my heart was good. They did find a little small portion of heart disease. And so they put me on a strong dose of Lipitor. It wasn't even enough to treat with a stent. So they just gave me some Lipitor, and then they gave me a blood thinner, Plavix. This is what you do when you have a little heart disease. And 99% of the time, it's exactly what you're supposed to do. But every now and then, there is somebody that, taking Plavix, it causes a brain bleed. And that's what happened to me. And we went to the beach, and we went down there. Well, we had such expectations this year when we went to the beach. Like I said, last year, her knee was hurting so bad the whole time, and she couldn't do anything. And we just felt like we lost our vacation last year because of it. And so we went to the beach this year, and our expectation was we're going to reclaim our vacation, and we're going to We're going to get double back what we lost last year, and it's going to be a great vacation. And the second day that I was down there, I started having headaches. Now, I have had sinus issues much of my life. And going to the beach, you get water in your ears, you get water up your nose, you get water in your sinuses and all this kind of stuff. And I just assumed that all this was the sinus issues again. And so you get back home, everything's going to clear up, everything's going to be fine. So we went a week, 10 days, doing what we do and having a headache every day. And toward the end of the vacation there, the headaches just got worse. And the last day, the headache that I had was just excruciating. We left the beach, went up to the motel room, and I just laid on the floor. My head hurt so much. I took some painkillers, and I guess it was about 4 o'clock. We got back up to the room there and took some painkillers, and I slept all evening, all night, to the next day when we're supposed to come home. Felt better the next day as we came home. But I told her, I said, you know what, let me give this a couple of days and see if it clears up. She fusses at me all the time because I don't go to the doctor unless somebody has to take me to the doctor, you know, that kind of thing. But anyway, after a couple of days, I could tell it wasn't going to clear up. And I called the doctor on we came home on a Wednesday, waited over the weekend, called the doctor the next Monday, couldn't get an appointment, got one for Tuesday. When I went to the doctor on that Tuesday, the 13th, August 13th, and our doctor, God bless him, I thank God for doctors. I really do. And our doctor is very, very thorough, and he takes all the time that we need to explain whatever to us, no matter what we're going through. A lot of them these days, you're on a clock when you go to a doctor. You know, you get 10, 15 minutes, and then you're out the door. It's not that way with our doctor, and we thank God for that. And he explained all of the situations, all the possibilities of what I could be experiencing. And he told me, he said, after all these other things, he said, it could be a brain bleed. So I'm going to send you over to radiology. They're going to do a CT scan on you. And you stay there, because they're going to call me right away with the results. And then I'm going to call you right away, and I'll tell you, no problem, you can go home, or you need to get over to the hospital. And it wasn't 5 minutes after the CAT scan that Dr. Miller called me, and he said, Mr. Parrish, you need to get on over to the emergency room. They're expecting you over there. And so we went over there, and sure enough, the bleed was a pretty significant bleed. Dr. McCreary here in town came over. He cleared his schedule, came over and did the surgery, and put a tube in my head there to drain blood and those kinds of things. But I'm just so thankful for the doctors and what they were able to see and determine was going on and all these kinds of things. Here's what our doctor is expecting from this point on. The next day after the surgery, I had several seizures. And so they had to put me on a special medication for that. And the medication helps calm the brain down, help the brain relax, and stops the misfiring of the brain, which is what a seizure is, essentially. And they do that once the seizures are controlled, then they'll go from there. Here's what my doctor expects to happen. I've never had a seizure before. And next week, by the way, I want to share more details with you about what I went through, because I just want to testify of the goodness of God next week and talk about how God was with us. You know, brain bleed is not in your day-to-day vocabulary. But even hearing that, we had no fear whatsoever. We knew God had this and God had us. I want to talk more about that next week. But my doctor says, because you've never had a seizure, he said, my expectation is the Plavix that we put you on has caused this bleed. The bleed has caused your brain to shift. It's moved in your head. I also went the first couple of nights in the hospital without sleeping, 48 hours without sleeping, which also can trigger seizures and things like that. He said, this is what's happened to you. And he said, I am 95% sure here's what's going to happen next. He said, we're putting you on this medication that will control the seizures. The blood, all the blood they could get off your brain, we've taken off your brain. The rest of it will be absorbed naturally by your body. It'll take a while. It'll take a few weeks probably to do that. You'll be taking this medication. As the blood is absorbed, your brain will eventually move back to where it ought to be. CAT scans in the future will show that all of this is cleared up. Everything is where it ought to be. And when all that happens, then we'll start weaning you off of the seizure medication. And it may take a few months for all this to happen. But he said, in a few months, everything's going to be back to normal and everything's going to be fine. And I just believe that. I feel that. This last week of being home, I have felt the strength and the healing of the Lord coming to my body. I just feel better every day. It's an amazing thing. There are a couple of other issues, and my doctor actually joked about this. There are several other issues that have popped up since the bleed and the surgery and all of that. I have some numbness on the left side of my mouth. The surgery is on the right side of my head, but I've got some numbness on the left side of my mouth, and my family doctor says I'm not real sure what that's about. We'll hope that'll clear up. But there's that. And then after the surgery, I am experiencing a little bit more hearing loss. And Dr. Miller just shakes his head about that. He said, we don't usually associate that with what you've been through. And then he looked at me and he said, boy, when you fall apart, don't you? But we're hopeful that all of these things are going to clear up. And it's going to take a while. The medicine that I'm on makes me very, very drowsy. I take it twice during the day, and I fall asleep usually about 11 o'clock in the morning. So, TR, if I fall asleep during your message this morning, it's nothing personal, okay? It's just, all right? So, anyway, and Becky, God bless her. She has been the absolute best. She's been the absolute best. And she probably doesn't deserve me faking seizures to mess with her. I apologize for that. I can't. A couple of things as a result of the seizures. When you have a seizure, you can't, by law, you can't drive for 6 months. So I'm not able to drive. We started to come up to meet Simeon at the church here yesterday. Simeon and I was texting. I said, well, I'll meet you up at 5 o'clock. Going on 5 o'clock. I started to head out for the car and then realized I can't drive. She's got to drive me up here. So I've told her, I said, to make this official, since you're going to be chauffeuring me around for the next 6 months, I'm sitting in the back seat. I'll let her chauffeur me around for a while. Another positive that the doctor did tell me again is after this kind of surgery, you have to take it easy. You have to relax. You can't do anything strenuous. He specifically said, you cannot cut your grass with a push mower. And I looked at Becky and I said, this may have been worth it. I can't cut the grass for the rest of the cutting season. But you know what? Seriously, the gentleman that cuts the grass for us here at the church, we've been talking with him to be sure of what he's doing here at the church, to be sure we're paying and what we're supposed to. And he told us, he said, he's been following on Facebook, as Becky's been posting. And he said, I just want you to know, whenever you need your grass cut, I'm going to come cut it for you, and I'm not going to charge you for it. So thank the Lord for that. We appreciate that so much. God has shown me some things. I tell you, God is so faithful. He's so faithful. Next week, I want to talk about just the faithfulness of God and just testify. The Bible says we overcome by our testimony. And I just want to testify next week about the goodness of God. But then God has shown me a couple of other things. I'm going to preach from a song that's become a favorite to us called Defender. And the song talks about how God is, he's not only our Savior forever, but he is our defender and he fights for us. And all we have to do is worship. I want to share a message. God's given me several passages of scripture to go with that song to share that message. And then I had a vision while I was in intensive care. And I saw a picture of what it means to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Just saw a picture of it. And I want to share that with you as well, of what it looks like, what it really looks like to love God, the way that we ought to love God. You know, Pastor Paul Dennis preached for us a couple of weeks ago, the week after our vacation. And he talked about how God loves us. And he used Luke 15, the prodigal son's father, and how he ran to his son because he loved us. And if we really love God, you know, forgive me, I'm a little long here, and this is going to sound a little judgmental, and I apologize for that. But I think a lot of us think we love God, but we don't really. We just religiously say, oh, yes, I love God, because that's what you're supposed to say in church. But God shows his love for us by giving his son to us. And God shows his love to us by running to us when we need him. God runs to us because he loves us. And if we really love God, we'll run to God too. And I'm just excited about what God has shown me. Even laying in a emergency room bed, God is still revealing things. And I'm excited about that, and excited to be able to share those things with you. Again, just want to thank all of you for your support, your love, your cards, your prayers, the food. Can I say one more thing? And this is going to sound awful too. I apologize for that. People have been bringing food to us. More food than we could possibly eat. And I know there's still several of you scheduled to bring food this coming week. And we do appreciate it. We appreciate it more than you can understand. I am actually concerned that I am gaining too much weight too fast after all of this. And if I could, and I know this sounds terrible and I apologize for that, but if I could ask you, those of you that are still scheduled to bring food to us, the dessert portion, why don't you just keep that and eat that yourself, all right? And we'll eat the rest of the food there. I have been eating so much dessert and just feeling so blessed and so good. And but just... I'm very serious. We're eating much more than we ought to, and much more dessert than we ought to. But anyway, thank you so much for all that you do there. Today is the first Sunday of September, and our custom at this church is to share communion together.
Good deal. All right, we're on now. Good. Thank you. Praise God. So when she said, my dog's name is King Theo, I just said, should I bark? I didn't know exactly what to do, how the response was, but of course I had to see the picture of the dog on her phone. And then she turns and calls her husband to let her know that King Theo was standing before her. So, quite an experience at Home Depot. Praise the Lord. I want to give you several scriptures this morning and not give you time really to look them up. But if you want to write them down or enter them into your phone, if you want to make a note of it, well, maybe you'd want to refer back to them at another time. But I think probably daily we're finding people are making comments about the condition of our world and things that's happening in our nation and all that's taking place. And we're seeing thing after thing happen over and over and over again because I think people are beginning to recognize something's happening in our world, something's happening in our nation. And I hear this comment made time and time again. We can't continue to go as we are and continue to exist. Something has to happen. Something has to change. So I really believe that people are beginning to understand, especially the church is beginning to understand, that we're approaching the coming of the Lord. We're close at hand. I know that you've probably heard that all of your life, and I have. And even from reading from the scriptures, we find that saints then were saying, we heard this before, that the Lord is coming and he still has not come. Well, we're closer today than we were yesterday. Even if he doesn't come today, we're closer than we were just a few hours ago. So we're approaching the coming of the Lord and we're going to see some things happen over a period of time. But listen, but before I think we can really understand some of the things that's happening in our world and things that's happening now, I think we need to understand where we are right now. And what God has given unto us and what he has called us to be. And I'm going to make this statement to you, and I hope by the time I close here today that you will agree with me that we're living in the finest hour of God's timing. Even though there's problems and even though there's difficulty and even though we're going through difficult times and the world seems to be in chaos and turned upside down, it's still the finest hour of God for us. And I'm going to show you that as we look at some of these things today. Now, we're currently living in a dispensation or a time frame of grace. This is God's grace hour. This is the hour in which God's grace is being revealed to us and being given to us. And that's where we live today. Now, and this time that you and I are living in was not in the Old Testament. You won't find where we are today in the Old Testament. We're living in a special dispensation called the time of the church or that of the time of grace, and that's where we are right now. And we're seeing that over and over and over again. On the day of Pentecost, the day of Pentecost was actually the first day of the church when the Holy Spirit was poured out. That's when the church began. But you don't find any of these things in the Old Testament because these saints that experienced the Holy Spirit being poured out on the day of Pentecost didn't have a clue about these things. They didn't know anything about a church. The church is just being established at that particular time. So everything was totally new to them. So I feel sure they were expecting Jesus to set up his millennial reign right then. As a matter of fact, they questioned him about that. When they walked with him, they thought, well, you're going to set up your kingdom now. They expected him to sit on the throne and be the king. And that's what they thought was going to happen. They had no idea what was taking place when he actually went to the cross and died. They lost it all. They wouldn't even stay with him because they didn't understand what was coming in and what was happening and what was taking place. But we're in a new time period now, and these new Christians didn't know anything about it. They didn't know the rules and the regulations, if that's the right word to use, that was going to be required to live during this time. Because there hadn't been a church up until this time. Oh, there was religion and there was people that followed God, but there was not an established church as we know the church. So the Holy Spirit was poured out and the church began. So we needed these new rules. We needed these things to take place. And it required a new explanation from what Moses knew, and how he functioned and how he operated and how he led the people, things were going to be different. It wasn't going to be the same. The Old Testament prophets didn't know these things. They couldn't tell us about these things because they had not experienced them. Now, the New Testament calls our current dispensation a time period, a mystery. Everybody say mystery. We're going to use that word a lot this morning. So say it again. Mystery. It calls it a mystery, a time period of mystery. And the definition of this word mystery doesn't mean that we cannot know. It means it was reserved for a certain time. The mystery was there for a certain period of time. The Old Testament prophets couldn't see it. The Old Testament saints couldn't see it. And it was reserved for the time where you and I live right now. And God says, this is for my church. The church is to understand the mystery. So say this with me. I am the church.
I am the church.
Amen? Yes. You and I are the church. We are the body of Christ. We are His church. Praise God. It simply means that God kept it unknown in previous generations and going to reveal it now to us in this generation, the hour in which we live. Praise God. We're living in the day of the unveiling, of the uncovering of the mystery that the Bible talks about. And we'll give you some scriptures on that so that you better understand it. So before the day of Pentecost, the church age, the time we currently live in, it is quite unique. It's different than any other time before. Where we are right now is the most unique time that has ever been or ever will be. And you and I are privileged to be a part of that. Now let me give you some scriptures on this. Ephesians chapter 1, if you have your Bible, excuse me, chapter 3. If you have your Bible, can follow me. I'm going to go through these rather quickly. And I've already have mine written out so I know where they are. We're going to be looking for them. And if you want to just make a note and come back to them, that's okay. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. And I'm reading this from the New King James Version. So if you have another version, it may read a little bit different. Verse 1 says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you." Now follow this. I want you to see this. "How that by revelation..." Paul's saying, this is now being revealed. "He made known to me the mystery." Everybody say mystery.
Mystery.
"He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which is in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as has been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and his prophets, that the Gentiles," that means the non-Jews, "should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through his gospel." Now, Jesus had used the word mystery in his preaching a few times. Now let me show you this. I want you to see this. He was speaking to his disciples in the book of Matthew and the book of Mark when he talked about the mystery. And they didn't know what the mystery was. It had not been revealed what the mystery was. Jesus began to introduce the church age through the parables. He talked in parables to those around him so that they could better understand what he was saying unto them. He used the story forms and later told his 12, he said, "I will build my church." Now he had some pretty intelligent guys that followed him, 12 of them. They weren't the brightest, they weren't the brightest bulb on the Christmas tree, but they were pretty good guys. Okay? And so he said, "I will build my church," but none of them knew what the church was. The church wasn't talked about. The church had been built. The church hadn't been introduced. And when Jesus said, "I will build my church," I got a feeling those guys were looking at each other like, "What's the church?" I don't read that in scriptures, but they had no understanding of it because the mystery had not been revealed about this. Now, the time span of this mystery is the same as how long the church age is. This mystery began to be unveiled from the day of Pentecost, and it's going to carry through till the church has been removed in what is known as the rapture of the church. So that's the time frame of this mystery where you and I live right now. It's where we are. Now, as I've said to you, the church actually began on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was poured out for the first time, and believers then could be saved. For you see, nobody had been saved up until this point. They followed God, and their works were justified for their faith, for them to be able to be with God whenever they died. But now people can be born again. Aren't you glad you're born again? If you're glad you're born again, say, thank you, Jesus. We should be shouting out that we're born again. Hallelujah. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. All things have become new, including some of our friends that we've had. We've got new ones now. And it's a good thing. Praise God. The church will be in existence until the catching away of the church, known as the rapture of the church, and then things are going to change. The mystery began on the day of Pentecost and will end whenever the church has been removed. Now, here is what will happen, and I want you to see this. When the church is removed, the earth will return then to 7 more years of Jewish time. Now, this is important for you to understand this and how this works. It's going to return for 7 more years of Jewish time. According to Daniel's writings, Jewish time has not been completed. It has only been on a temporary hold. And there's a 7-year period or so, 1 week left in Daniel's time that the Jewish time is going to be reinstated one more time before this thing, old thing wraps up until Jesus sets up his kingdom here upon the earth. Now, the last 7 years of the Jewish time is called the tribulation. Now, have you ever heard that word before? It's called the tribulation period. That's the 7-year period that we see when the earth reverts back to that of the Jewish time and how they function and how they operate. As a matter of fact, during that time, we're going to see the animal sacrifices take place once again. I say we're going to see it. Now, if you're a Christian, you're not going to see it because you're not going to be here. But they're going to see in the earth, that's what's going to happen, that these things that took place in the Old Testament and the way they worship in the Old Testament and how they bring the sacrifices and how all this had to be done is going to be reinstated for 7 years. I'm so glad I'm not going to be pastoring during that time. I'm so glad I don't have to wait for you to bring the lamb so we can sacrifice it before I preach. Hello? You follow me here? We're going to revert back to the 7-year period. Now, when the tribulation begins, that's when it's going to revert back to that. We're going back to that time period. Now, this time period you and I currently live in, after the Jewish time has been halted, is the dispensation of the mystery which Paul is teaching about. That's where we are right now. We're in the time of the mystery. Jewish time halted, and the church age began. And that's where we are. And the Jewish time is going to stay where it's at as long as you and I are here until Jesus comes for us. And Jesus takes us out in the rapture of the church. Now, whatever happened before the day of Pentecost and whatever happens after the rapture of the church is not part of this mystery. The mystery is known as the church and who we are and what God has given us and what we're to do while we're here. Aren't you glad you're born again? I keep repeating that, but I mean it. We live in a time of grace, and many people are confused about grace in the hour in which we live. There's a lot of things said about grace today that really doesn't line up with the Word of God. And I'm not here to teach about grace, and that's not what I'm talking about here, but I do want to make an important point to you, because we know in the Old Testament, when people sinned, we saw the judgment of God come upon many of those people whenever they sinned. Did we not? I mean, I can show you scripture where the earth opened up and swallowed people. I can show you scripture where fire came down from heaven and consumed people. And we see over and over and over again where the judgment of God came upon people who were not obedient. But in the hour in when we live, it seems like that we don't see that happening quite like we did. Now, personally, I'm glad, because when I make a mistake, I'm so glad I've got time to repent. Right? Because God, you know, God could make a crispy critter out of us too if we're not careful. But we think about a lot of times that We don't see God judging today like he did in the Old Testament, so God must be winking at our sin. But let me tell you something, church. God has not changed. If it was wrong in the Old Testament, it's wrong in the New Testament, and the judgment of God is still going to be the judgment of God, and payday comes everyone after everyone, and it may not be on Friday, but there will be a day of judgment. So God's not winking at our sin. It's simply that we're living in a time of grace. And grace is not a license to sin. Grace gives us the ability to overcome those things that seems to be a hindrance in our life and a problem and a stumbling block in our life. Thank God for his grace. I'm glad I live in the time of grace. Now, when we accept Jesus Christ, all of our past is wiped away. There is no past in the eyes of God from the day that you got born again. However old you were when you got saved, at that point, your past is removed from the mind of God. God doesn't even remember it. You can bring up anything you want to from that time frame, and God won't have a clue what you're talking about, because he's made a choice and a decision to be able to forget that. You see, God has the ability to forget the past and know the future. You and I remember the past, but we don't know the future. Isn't that right? That's the way it functions. That's the way that it operates. Now, there are several scriptures that tells us that sins are not actually forgiven in a person's life until they truly accept the Lord Jesus Christ. God has already judged all of our sins. I'll talk about that a little bit more in just a minute. I want you to see that. But listen, all of our past is wiped away and all of our sins are forgiven. Whenever you get saved, whenever you ask Jesus into your heart, you are a brand new creature. A brand new creation. One translation says, a new species of being. I like that. Oh, it's good. Now look at this. Mark chapter 1 verse 4 says this. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching. Now catch this. A baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. We can be forgiven. We can be forgiven. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 12, Jesus himself said this, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn. Now here it is, and their sins be forgiven of them. God forgives of our sins. Now, no one's sins are forgiven until we accept the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus has already judged all the sins of the world. Every sin that can be named, Jesus has already judged. That's already been judged through his work at Calvary and what he did. Now, what happens now is we have to accept him for what he has done for us. So no one is actually forgiven until they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. You following me on this? And once we accept him, we're forgiven. That's why it's possible that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that good news? Because Jesus has already judged all the sins for everyone, and all we have to do is accept him and accept that, and that means my sins will be forgiven whenever I do that. Now that's good news in case you don't know it. That is good news. Now, so what is included in this mystery that Paul is talking about? Now here's what I'm going to get to you this morning. Well, this mystery that he's speaking about, we find all the instructions about the church in the New Testament. You won't find the instructions in the church in the Old Testament. And you won't find it in the Gospels, in the four Gospels, because the church had not been established at that particular point. It was just laying the foundation and just getting the work underway to be able to do that. So we find all the instructions for the church in the New Testament, especially in the epistles, the letters to the church. That's where we find the mystery unfolding, is in the epistles that Paul had written unto those, and those we've seen, the books of Paul, Peter, James, and Jude. Actually, they're meat for this dispensation. When we get into those particular books, we grow in the things of God for today. Now, I'm not saying do away with the Old Testament. Please, please, please. That's not what I'm saying to you. There's a lot of things in there we need to have, we need to hear. But if you want to grow in the things of God, in your relationship with the Lord, and be a part of a growing church today, we need to look at the epistles on a regular basis. and feed on those, because that talks about the mystery that's being unfolded. They describe things that are not found in the Old Testament. You'll see these writings, and that's why Paul said it was a mystery. Now, here's just a few. Here's some things you're going to find in the epistles that you won't find in the Old Testament. How about the new birth, a recreated spirit? I keep saying that over and over again, but we're new creatures. We've been recreated. Our spirit man has been made new. Did you notice when you got saved, you were the same height as you were before you got saved? Did you notice that you didn't lose any weight when you got saved? Notice, I didn't say you gained weight either. Did you notice that? Nothing changed on the outside, but on the inside something happened, did it not? You became a new creature on the inside. We received the new birth, a recreated spirit. How about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? See, they didn't have this in the Old Testament. They didn't have the Holy Spirit to dwell in them. The Holy Spirit would come upon someone in the Old Testament, and they would perform whatever task that was before them to perform, and then the Holy Spirit would depart. But you see, the Holy Spirit is on the inside of me and you. I don't care what you do today when you leave here, wherever you go today, and whatever you're involved in, you're taking the Holy Spirit with you because He lives on the inside of you. He said, I'll never leave nor forsake you. You don't find that in the Old Testament. That's for the dispensation of the church. That's for today. The infilling of the Holy Spirit for power. He said, you shall be endued with power from on high when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. Amen? The power of the Holy Spirit for daily living. And I know probably none of you ever need that, but I know I do on a regular basis. I need the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. How about you? I need the power on a regular basis because I make some bad choices sometimes, and I need sometimes the help to get out of it, and I can't get it without the Holy Spirit. How about the church being made up of redeemed of Jews and Gentiles? You see, the Old Testament was written primarily to the Jewish nation. And the Jews understood more of that. They understood more of that than the Gentiles do. But in the hour in which we live in the church, it's made up of Jews and Gentiles. It's made up of everybody. The doors are open for anybody that wants to come in. It's not just for a select few. You don't find that in the Old Testament. Every believer in this new covenant, in this new dispensation, every person is actually a family member of God's. Ha! Aren't you glad of that? You got some good family. You're in the family of God. It just don't get any better than that, does it? Just doesn't get any better than that. We are the body of Christ while He is the head. I challenge you to do a little meditating on that sometime. And just think about being the body of Christ. And use your own body as an analogy of that and what happens. Man, I want to tell you, when you've got one little part of your body that's not doing what it needs to do, the rest of the body feels it. There's a soft spot right here. It just sank when I said that. Did you hear me, church? Every part's important, is it not? I don't care what our part is in the body of Christ, you are important. Every part is. Every part is. I think of this so often, and it's funny because you notice how your body functions together when you go to do something. Let me give you an example. Have you ever tried to unscrew the lid off of a jar and had a hard time doing it? Four of you have. Have you ever had a hard time getting that lid off? Now maybe you didn't pay attention to it, but whoever was in the room with you saw you make the awfulest face while you were. Now, how did your face help get that jar lid off? It didn't have a thing to do with it, did it? But it's part of the body. And the body functions together. And we are the body of Christ. Amen? We are the body of Christ. Think about that sometime. Praise God. Every believer is a priest and a king in this new, in this dispensation. You see, if you wanted to hear from God in the Old Testament, you had to go find a prophet, a priest, or a king, because they're the only ones that could hear from God. They'd get a word for you or give you some instruction in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, every one of us are prophets, priests, and kings. You don't have to go to nobody because you are one and you can go straight to him. That's good news. A prophet, a priest, and a king is only in this dispensation. Praise God. And there are spiritual gifts that are available to the believers today, all of us, where these spiritual gifts were only available to certain ones in the Old Testament. Everybody didn't operate in the gifts of the Spirit. But you and I can, as the Holy Spirit chooses to give to us in the New Testament. We can do that. Now, here's something I really like. We don't find anything about the rapture of the church in the Old Testament. Why would you find anything about the... You don't even find it in the Gospels. It's not in the Gospels. The rapture of the church is not in the Gospels. So why would you hear about the rapture of the church if you don't know what the church is? So the mystery of the church has to be revealed and shown what the church is so we can understand what is yet to come. Where we've come from and what is to take place. So with the dispensation that we're in. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I love this passage of scripture. Verse 51 says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery." A what?
Mystery.
A what?
Mystery.
A mystery. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Hallelujah. This mystery, this change in our lives. In the Old Testament and in the four Gospels, we read about the second advent of Jesus. We read about him coming back and setting up his kingdom. We read about him coming back to Jerusalem at the end of the tribulation period, and the millennial reign will begin. We read about those particular things. This is what his disciples thought he was going to do when he was talking about being the king of the Jews. This is what they thought he was going to do then, that he was going to set up his kingdom and rule and reign in his kingdom. Instead, he went to the cross and died, and it devastated these guys. I mean, they scattered like sheep, man. They were gone because they couldn't handle that. They didn't understand what was taking place, even though Jesus tried to explain some of those things to them. The mystery gives us stability for today. We can be more stable today than any other generation that's ever lived. Did you know that? Even with all the craziness that's in the world and all the things that's happening out there in the world, we, the body of Christ, can be the most stable people on the planet because we are in this dispensation, the dispensation of grace. Now, all the Bible is given for our growth and our maturity. We need that. We need to grow in the things of God, and we need the whole Bible. Please, I'm not saying pick out what you want. It's not a smorgasbord where you take what you want and throw away what you don't. We take it all. We take it all. I won't dwell on that, but just take it all. Praise God. But the main teachings of the church are in the writings of the New Testaments, where you'll find the things that we really grow in, and especially Paul's writings in the epistles, to understand the mystery, because the mission that God gave Paul was to bring this mystery and unveil it to us. And he explains that to us over and over and over again. Romans 16, verse 25 says this, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ." Now here it is. "According to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. But now," everybody say "but now." "But now made manifest or revealed by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to faith." Paul said, now is the time for the world to understand what has been hidden in times past. And that's the hour you and I are living in. It's been revealed unto us. Paul's responsibility was to complete or to let God use him to unveil this mystery. That was Paul's mission. That's what Paul was to do. Now, I don't know if you've studied about Paul or not, but his life previous to that was not a very good life. I mean, he was probably one of the most educated men you'll find in the Word of God. Probably, I mean, this guy had degrees hanging on the wall, if you please. But he was a bad dude. But when he got saved, everything changed. Everything changed. And God gave him a mission, and that mission was to unveil the mystery of the church. Tell what the church is, because nobody knew what a church was. So to learn about the church and learn about the mystery, we study Paul's writings. Paul was responsible for that. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 25. Whereof, for the church, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. Did you catch that? It's given for us. Paul said, this is for you. Paul said, I'm pinning this out for you. We need to know what he's pinning out for us. To fulfill, or that means to complete, the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make, praise God, make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is in Christ in you, and the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or complete in Christ Jesus. So what he's saying is, listen, I'm getting ready in this mystery of the church so that you can be complete, so that you can grow in the things of God, so that you can be fulfilled in what God has called you to do and be. He said, I'm showing you this. I'm called to tell you about the mystery, he said. That was Paul's calling. Now, one final point, and I won't to take very long on this. I'm just for a few minutes here. Give me a few moments. God's goal of the mystery was to show Satan and all of his demons his wisdom through the church. Through the church. You see, people have the idea that Satan's all-knowing and he's everywhere at one time. I got news for you. He's one fallen angel and that's all he is. He doesn't know everything. There's so much in the Word of God that he's learning that he didn't know. He doesn't know everything and he can't be everywhere at one time. He's one fallen angel. He's not the Holy Ghost. Are you hearing me, church? He's not the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost can be everywhere at one time, at any given time. But Satan can only be in one place one time. I hear people say time to time, well, Satan just showed up at my house. I doubt that very seriously. There might have been some demons at your house, but I doubt if you had Satan there himself. I really do. Wow. Satan thought he had won when Jesus died on the cross. He was doing a victory lap at that point. And 3 days later, Jesus rose again. And then he just knew that he had won when Jesus ascended into heaven and said, I'm rid of this guy now. He's gone. He's gone. But the next day, there was 120 more people just like Jesus. And at the end of the day, there was another 3,000 added to the church. And by the time the sun went down, there was 3,120, just like Jesus. Showing up on the streets of Jerusalem and preaching the Word of God, bringing people into the kingdom of God. God's plan was during the church age to give the revelation of the mystery of the church. That's where you and I are living. When the unveiling of who the church is and what God has given unto us. The Son of God is no longer present in a fleshly form here. What he has done now, he has ascended to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit back and poured it into us. And now we are the hands and the feet and the mouthpiece for God. And we are the church. And there's more than 3,000 now today too. Thousands of them, thousands of them. The Son of God is no longer to be present in bodily form because He's here through us. Fills us with His Spirit. We're Christ's ambassadors, the church. And now we stand in His place to do His work here on the earth. We're His ambassadors here to carry out what He wants done and do what He has to do. Ephesians chapter 3, this is my last scripture I want to give you. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8 says this. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God may be made known by the church to the principalities and the powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Church, in closing today, let me ask you this. Are you not thankful to be living in the greatest time period known to mankind? Oh, we see all the problems in the world. I understand there was another mass shooting yesterday, and it's become commonplace in the world in which we live. We see chaos from Washington. We see chaos from other nations. We see chaos from around the world. But aren't you glad that we're still living in the greatest generation that's ever walked the face of the earth? You may not think so if you get your eyes on those particular things. Yes, it would have been nice to have walked with Jesus along the shore of Galilee. I'm sure that it would have to have been at that particular time. I happen to think it would have been nice to have been standing off at a distance whenever Elijah called fire down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. That would have been something to behold, to be able to see that. Yes, it would have been nice to have been one of those who had rushed to the tomb on that Sunday morning just to find it empty and that Jesus was no longer there. Yes, it would have been good to have been any part of those things. But Paul tells us that living during the period of grace, the revelation of the mystery, the church age, is the greatest hour for anyone to ever live. And folks, that's where you and I are today. We're living in the greatest time that God has ever presented on this planet, with all the chaos and all the corruption and all the violence and everything that's going on around it. We're still living in the greatest hour that God said he was going to give to the world. And you are a part of that. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Would you stand together with me, please? Hallelujah. Praise God. I want you just to close your eyes for a moment. And if you're comfortable doing, just lift both hands to heaven and just give him thanks today that you're included in this mystery, that you're included in this dispensation. God has counted you worthy to be a part of this hour and this time. And just give him thanks for that, would you? From your own words, just give him thanks for that, that you're included in today and what God is doing. Oh, God, we give you praise today. Thank you for this hour, Lord. Thank you for this time, oh God. Thank you, Lord God, that we can be a part of it, Lord God, that you found counted us worthy to be here. And thank you, Lord God, that you're revealing it to us every single day as we look to your word, as we listen to your spirit, and as we walk with you, Lord God, you're showing us time and time and time and time again. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Now, just before we leave, just before I turn it back to the pastor, if you need prayer today, I'd like to pray for you today. I believe church is a place you come and can be prayed for. So if you need prayer today, we'll pray for you before you leave here today. Don't want you to leave and say they did not offer prayer for me, because we will. Right now, if you need prayer, just come and let me pray for you real quick before I turn it back to the pastor. Anywhere in the building today. Anywhere in the building today. Anywhere in the building today. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your wonderful presence here today. And Father, we're so thankful to have Pastor Ken and Becky back here today, Lord God. Give you praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Pastor Ken, praise God. Amen. Praise God.